So 9 years ago this month, I woke up in a hospital bed after cancer surgery. I couldn't eat, I couldn't drink, and I couldn't even swallow without fire shooting down my throat. Oh, my surgery was a success. It went very well, but the problem came afterwards. They called it an ileus. An ileus, that's what they called it. It's when your digestive system stops acting like a digestive system. It goes on strike. It just stops working. And for me, the cure was drugs and waiting. For what? Well, I had to wait for my body to remember how to be a body. And so I went 9 days with no food and no water. No food, no water, no nothing. Doctor's orders. They gave me an IV line to keep me hydrated, but my mouth never got the memo. And my throat felt like the Sahara. My mouth just felt like it was stuffed with cotton. I mean, every swallow stung. And, you know, there was this ceaseless cycle of your swallowing, and then it stung, and then you can feel another swallow coming, and then, oh no, the dread of you swallow, and then it stung, and on and on and on. And a few days into this, I forgot that I was a man of the cloth. And instead, I became a con man. And what I mean by that is that this is true. So an unsuspecting rookie medical technician would come in for rounds. I need prayer. I turned on every ounce of pastoral charm. Oh, you're a medical technician. Oh, well, and you're thinking about being a doctor. Oh, that's such a meaningful vocation. It's just wonderful. And you know, I've noticed you've got such a beautiful bedside manner. And I know you're going to make a wonderful doctor. And because you're a wonderful medical technician, the work you do is so meaningful. Thank you so much for all that you do. Hey, before you go, can you just maybe leave a little cup of ice? Yeah. No, don't bother the nurse at all. They're busy. They're really busy. And you're already here. Bless your heart. And it was all an act. It was an act. I needed agua. Huh? I was desperate. Well, the floor doctor kind of caught on. He came in during the rounds, and he looked at me. He looked at my discharge canister. That's that plastic canister that's affixed to the wall, and there's a tube that goes out of it, and that tube happened to go down into my stomach, and, you know, what goes down the esophagus comes out of that tube into the discharge canister, one that was, to him, curiously and inexplicably full of water. And he said, "Mr. Boltinghouse, have you been drinking water?" I don't know. He pressed, "Mr. Boltinghouse, why is this canister full of water?" "I don't know. You don't have any explanation as to why your canister is filling? I don't know. I'm sick. I don't know. Finally, the doctor showed up. You know, my surgeon doctor. And he knew exactly what was going on, and he just leveled with me. He said, "Mr. Boltinghouse, one of two things is going to happen here. You're either going to get better or you're going to get worse. What do you want?" And I looked at him in the eye, and I said, okay, I confess, I'm busted. I need help, though. I am thirsty. My throat is raw. You have got to do something. Give me something. So he gave me a little spray bottle. That's it. He said, just miss, don't drink. Can't drink anything. Just spray the inside of your mouth. And man, it was a lifesaver. I was so thirsty. Have you ever been that thirsty? Have you ever been so thirsty that when you finally took your first sip of coffee or tea, the flavor hit like thunder? You ever been so thirsty to feel what it costs to go without? And have you ever had your thirst quenched only to thirst more? So if so to any of those questions, then you're ready to hear this word from the cross. Take your Bibles and meet me in John chapter 19, verses 28 to 30. We've been looking at Jesus' last words from the cross, and this morning we're going to hear his word of anguish, his word of thirst. Jesus thirsted on the cross. John 19, verses 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to finish the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord. I thirst. Two words in English. One word in the Greek language. The New Testament comes to us by way of the Greek language, and it's one word, dipso. Dipso, I thirst. I thirst. What does it mean? Jesus thirsted on the cross. Jesus thirsted on the cross to finish the Father's will. But let's just sit in this for just a moment, because I want you to totally understand that when the scripture says that he thirsted in his body, it means that he knows what it's like to be human. I thirst. That was a real cry. He wasn't pretending. He had a real throat, real pain. And three times during the crucifixion, Jesus was offered something to drink. The first time, he refused. That's in Mark chapter 15, verse 23. Mark 15, verse 23, and soldiers offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Why? Myrrh had a narcotic-like effect. And so the soldiers, at least at that point in time at the cross, they offered him a mercy drug to sort of blunt the pain. And Jesus tasted it and he spit it out because he was going to face the cross unimpaired. No sedation. He was going to be fully conscious in the entire experience. Myrrh. That's the first time. The second time they offered him wine, it was actually to mock him. That's what the text says. I picture in my sanctified imagination soldiers dangling the sponge near his lips, and he kind of lunges near him in agony, but then they pull it back. They're teasing him. They're mocking him. Luke 23, 36 to 37 says, "Coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourselves.'" It was nothing more than cruelty dressed up as charity. Mocking. Myrrh. Mocking. And then the third time is here in John 19 when Jesus says, "I thirst." Where they offered him oxus. Oxus. It was the cheap vinegar wine of peasants and soldiers. But John does not record this to document Roman cruelty. Rather, he records it to document a staggering truth about Christ's identity. And listen to how John's gospel opens. You've got to consider John's gospel as a whole to appreciate Christ's identity here. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God.
All things were made through him, and without him not anything made was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then it says in verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word became flesh. Flesh. Elsewhere in Colossians chapter 1, the apostle Paul says, for by him all things were created, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Oh, and then let's not leave out 1 Timothy chapter 6, where the apostle Paul exalts Christ, the word made flesh, as the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. This is the Creator King. This King fashioned the oceans and is the King who now thirsts. Don't rush past that. The Word became flesh. The Creator entered creation. And in doing so, he endured the anguish. He marched through the mud and muck you and I face every day because he knows what it's like to be tired. And he knows what it's like to be hungry. And he knows what it's like to be sweaty. He knows what it's like to have aching muscles the morning after a long day's work. He knows what it's like when your kids all want different things at the same time. He knows what it's like to pray in anger, to feel forsaken, to reach the end of yourself. He knows. And there is a world of difference between knowing about suffering and knowing suffering. You see, before the incarnation, God the Son was omniscient about human pain. Omniscient. And in the flesh, on the cross, the Word made flesh felt it. The Word made flesh tasted it. The Word made flesh is inside it. He's not reviewing our files from a distance. He's bleeding up close. So when you come to him with your pain, believe him when he says, I know. He knows your thirst. He does. Anybody here struggling to make ends meet? Jesus knows. He was homeless. He had nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have holes, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He knows. Anybody feel like life always hands you the short end? He was born in humble circumstances. Anybody's family ever failed to understand you? His own people called him crazy. Anybody here had a friend who betrayed you? His dearest friends deserted him in his darkest hour. Anybody here ever been anxious, so anxious that your body physically broke down under the weight and anxiety of it all? Christ sweat drops of blood. Anybody here ever been treated unjustly? Well, Christ endured a series of illegal trials, and he was sentenced to death for crimes he did not commit. One thing is true of both Jesus' accusers and Jesus' executioners, particularly Pilate. They both knew that Christ was not guilty. They knew it, and yet they put him to death. Anybody here ever been in physical pain? He had nails driven through his hands and feet. Jesus knows, church family, not theoretically, not hypothetically, but personally. He knows. He thirsted on the cross to finish the Father's will for us. For us. John wants us to make sure that we know that he knows. See? But he's not done. He's not finished. No. No, see, because John has just been showing us the glacier on top of the water. And now he goes down deep diving. John does. Farther in and deeper down, the Apostle John reveals this gospel glacier. And what I mean by that is look at verse 28. It says, after this, Jesus,
knowing that all was now finished. Stop there. Knowing. Circle that word. It's not the first time the Apostle John writes the word knowing in his gospel. I'm thinking of John chapter 13, verse 1, where it says, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. And then I'm thinking about John chapter 17, verse 25, where Jesus prays, O righteous Father, I know you. And then in John chapter 18, verse 4, it says, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him. Here's what you need to know about what Jesus knew, and it's this. He was no victim. Above the waterline, he looked like a victim. The Sanhedrin plotted against him, and Pilate was feckless, and the soldiers were cruel, and the disciples were cowards, and the devil was at work, and all conspired against this one innocent man. That's above the waterline. But below the waterline, below, down deep, he knew something the soldiers didn't know. He knew what was going to happen to him. He knew it all in advance. So he's no hapless victim swept along by forces larger than himself. He is the king in disguise. He is the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, keep reading, spoke to finish the scriptures. To finish the scriptures. I use that word finish intentionally because three times the word finished or fulfilled appears in our passage. You see it, all was now finished. And then Jesus said to finish. That's in the same word family. All was now finished. He spoke to finish the scripture, and then at the conclusion, he says, it is finished. 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 Something's being finished here. See? Something's being finished here. John wants us to know that. John's hammering something here. He's hammering us. He's saying, you have to know that something's being finished. And here it is. Here it is. The first two times the soldiers offered wine to Jesus uninvited, but here, Jesus initiates. Only here does Jesus speak deliberately. Only here does Jesus ask. He says, I thirst. Of all the things he could have said, you know, my throat's on fire. I'm in agony. But he doesn't say that. He says, I thirst. Why? Well, it's not because he's lost control. It's because he is the faithful Son finishing his work. Jesus thirsts in order to finish the scripture, to fulfill the scripture. That has to be either Psalm 22:15, where the psalmist says, my tongue sticks to my jaws, and or Psalm 69:21, for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Those psalms were written 1,000 years before Christ. Yet Jesus finishes the scripture. Listen, when you are at the end of yourself, I mean, when you are just so, so sick, I mean, there's no pretense at that point. There's no cover. You know, whatever's inside comes out, and from my introductory opening illustration, you know what's in my heart. But listen, for Jesus, at his moment of deepest trial, Do you want to know what came out? His unshakable commitment to the Word of God. So they crucified him, and he bled Bible. So when Jesus says, I thirst, and the sour wine is lifted to his lips, and he drinks it, this is his final act of obedience to his Father. He's finishing. To thirst is to finish. To thirst is to finish. And if we read over the entire Gospel of John, we'll see a connection here. We'll see a below the waterline truth. And it's this. In John's gospel, food and drink are never merely food and drink. So more than calorie intake, food and drink are portals to deeper truth. For example, in John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well, and he was weary, and he wants water to drink, but then, he quickly pivots to offering her water welling up to eternal life. And then later in John chapter 4, when the disciples come after this conversation with her, Jesus says to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish," that's finish, "his work." And then in John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus cries out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." And then in John 18, verse 11, when Peter draws his sword to stop the arrest of the guards, Jesus holds him off and he says, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" The cup that the Father has given him. So he's been talking about this cup all along. And now, on the cross, he drinks it to the last drop. He finishes it. Only in John's gospel does John actually say that Jesus received the wine. He drinks it. This is no accident. John wants us to know that the sip of sour wine is not a concession to bodily weakness. It is a holy act of obedience. The Lamb of God receives the cup from the hand of his Father, and he drains it completely. Oh, and then did you see how they lifted the wine to his lips? What does verse 29 say? They put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch. Hyssop branch. Hyssop, that's not random. No. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, the Israelites dipped hyssop in the blood of the Passover lamb and painted it, smeared it on the doorposts so that the Lord would pass over them in judgment over the Egyptians. And now, the hyssop is lifted to the Lamb of God, and the imagery is unmistakable. This is the true Passover. This is the true Exodus. This is the moment the blood of the true substitute is applied so that death will pass over all who shelter beneath it. It's this anguish cry of Christ, "I thirst," has a beautiful irony to it. And John sets the irony before us. The giver of living water thirsts. The one who said, "Come to me and never thirst again," is parched and dying and gasping. But this is no contradiction, church. This is gospel logic. To live, you must die. To be first, you must be last. To lead, you must serve. The river of living water does not flow despite the cross. It flows through the cross. And Jesus gives us the water of life by first thirsting to the point of death. And what was his deepest thirst? See, what was his soul longing for as he hung there between earth and sky? You don't want to know what it was? The Father's will. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the Father's will is this. This is the Father's will. The redemption of his image bearer. Yeah, the Father's will is that none of us should perish. The Father's will is that we should be where Jesus is. What I'm trying to say is that he thirsted for our salvation. He thirsted for our redemption. He thirsted for our forgiveness, for our adoption. He thirsts. There is no one in the universe who wants you in heaven more than Jesus Christ. He wants you where he was willing to thirst for it. He was willing to drink that cup, the cup of the wrath of God, so that you would never have to. See? So when Jesus says, "I thirst," he was not admitting defeat. He was finishing the mission. And today, everybody in this room is thirsty for something, I can tell you that. The question is not whether you thirst, the question is, what will you thirst for? And some of us thirst for approval. If they like me, I'll be okay. Some of us thirst for control. If I can just manage everything, I'll have peace. How's that working for you? If I can just have comfort, if life would just stop hurting. Some of us are thirsty for success. If I achieve enough, I'll finally matter. Some of us are thirsty for distraction. If I can just stay busy and entertained, I won't have to feel the ache. Look, none of these are evil in themselves, but none of them have the structure to carry the weight of your soul. Question: what do you instinctively reach for when you're tired or discouraged or anxious or lonely? What is that? Whatever that is, that's your thirst talking. Yeah. Yeah. And you see, worldly thirst will always come back. Always. Jesus told the woman at the well a truth that we all eventually learn the hard way, and it's this: everyone who thirsts of this water will thirst again. You thirst after worldly water, and you're going to get thirsty again. You drink from the well of achievement, and tomorrow the bar moves higher. You drink from the well of pleasure, and that satisfaction fades faster each time. You drink from the well of affirmation, and one critical voice can derail 100 compliments. Listen to me. The world's promises are sour wine. And they can touch your lip, feel like something's missing. And that's because you were never meant to be satisfied by the substitutes of this life. But here is the great gospel reversal. It's a great gospel. You want to know what it is? The great gospel reversal? You want to know? Are you there? Yeah? Here it is. The one who made the oceans dries out. The giver of living water thirsts. The Son drinks the cup of wrath so that we can drink the cup of grace. Jesus did not thirst because he'd lost control. He thirsted because he was finishing the work. He was thirsty for us, for our forgiveness, for our freedom, for our future in the presence of God. And every false well promises life and delivers disappointment. Jesus promises life and delivers himself. He thirsted on the cross to finish the Father's will so that our deepest thirst could be satisfied in him. So let me ask you plainly, what are you thirsty for right now? Not what should you say in church, not what sounds spiritual. No, but what do you actually believe will make you okay? And then the harder question is this: has it ever truly satisfied you? If it hasn't, then why do you think it will next time? And please know this, though. Jesus doesn't shame thirsty people. Instead, he invites them. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me, not strive, not prove, not clean yourself up. Rather, come and drink and stop sipping from wells that always run dry. Stop paying for water that cannot quench. The Lamb who thirsted on the cross now leads his people to springs of living water. And so here's my big idea. You didn't think I was going to let you go without a big idea.
huh? Here it is. Jesus thirsted. He thirsted so that you would never need to thirst again. He thirsted so that we could drink. So come and drink and live. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you as thirsty people. And we remember that on the cross you said, I thirst. And you said that not because you lost control. You said that because you were looking to finish the Father's will. And so you drank the cup that we could not drink so that we could receive the gift of the water of life. You were willing to thirst so that our deepest thirst could be satisfied. Who is like you, God? Oh, would you please forgive us when we try to run to wells that cannot quench? By your Holy Spirit's power, turn our hearts from the world's sour wine to heaven's living water. We come to you now, empty and honest and needy. Fill us with yourself. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who thirsted so that we could drink and live. And all God's people said, Amen.